Okay, so we're gonna continue in Ephesians, and I have to tell you, the next two lessons are gonna be really, really challenging lessons in the book of Ephesians, because we talked a couple weeks ago about church unity and about the purpose of the church and how we all play a part in the church, and now we're actually going to see how that is played out, or start to get into how that is played out. Okay, so. Go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start with verse 7 through 10. So let me kind of review a little bit from where we were the last time. We went over the seven different ones, we call them, last week, which are, or 2 weeks ago, which are started in verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So I call that the seven different ones. Okay, it's kind of complicated if you can't keep that straight. Basically, there's seven things that Paul lists out that are all labeled as one and described as ones. Okay, and this whole chapter really is dealing with the unity within the body of Christ and how we are to relate to peacefully with one another. The other part that Paul laid out previously in chapter 4 is the purpose and the calling of the church. We are here to display, and we kind of talked about this a couple of lessons ago, where, you know, we're not really here to be a political protest group on earth. We're not really here to be some sort of social movement. We're here to preach the love of God. And that's the only reason why we're here as a church, is to present God's love and God's grace through Jesus Christ. We can all agree on different political views, which is great, but as a church, our goal, our purpose, there's only one purpose, and that's to present the world, present Jesus Christ and God's love to the world. So as much as we could rant and rave from the pulpit about, you know, voting a certain way or you know, sending all your money to some certain cause or something or other, which is probably important, but it's in the second tier of importance. The most important thing is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that should be our message to the world. Not vote pro-life or vote whatever. I mean, those are great things, and we probably should, you know, all agree on certain things like that, but that's not our goal. That's not our purpose, okay? So basically, our goal and purpose is to display and proclaim the gospel to the world. And next is we get into the how. And this is where we kind of transfer over from this is our purpose into this is how we do it, okay? So in this next section, this is going to be how the body functions. And the church is not an organization, it's a body filled with organisms, right? Organization is kind of a business sense. It's got kind of a, you know, how effectively can we make money type of a thing, or how effectively can we produce this product, you know, but that's not the role of the church. The role of the church is to effectively preach the gospel, and that's a body instead of an organization, okay? And so now we're going to get into the how. So let's go ahead and open up to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. How is the church expected to show God's power and grace to the world? Is it through miracles, maybe, that happen, that, oh, we miraculously heal people? Or is it through entertainment, like, oh, our movies are the best movies in the world, so this is how we're going to reach the people of the world? Or our music is the best music in the world, so this is how we're going to reach the people? Is this, how are we expected to reach the people of the world with the gospel? And I guess that's kind of where we're going to start today. Is it through the huge crowds or the protests or organizing different events? I would probably say no. Those are all great things to have. But really, the most effective way that we can reach the world is by functioning as a body. And here's how we're going to talk about it. Paul clearly states that God's power and love are shown by each member of the body, discovering and using effectively the spiritual gifts that was given to him or her. This means that each Christian person finds his or her gift, develops it, and then uses it in the church, just like a physical body uses all of its different organs and different limbs. Okay, and this is the picture that we have. And I look at Andy. I was thinking about my baby. You know, she's 8 months old today. In fact,
nine
months old today. Sorry, she doesn't walk yet. Okay, so she's still kind of limpy. You know, she doesn't really walk or anything like that. But I can see that her legs are getting stronger and moving in the direction of someday, hopefully not soon, but someday soon, she'll be walking. Yeah. Every part of her body is designed for a purpose. And I know that she hasn't reached that purpose yet, but her body's going to develop into something that will be functional, just like a regular human being is, adult or maybe grown-up kid. So just like the body, a natural body, like I use my daughter as an example, just like that, her natural body, each member of the church has a role. And that role is an area where they can use their spiritual gifting. And so let me back up a little bit. You have a role that you were designed for. If you are a believer and you are part of the church, meaning once you believe and you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have put your trust in him, you are part of the church. There's no miraculous, like, well, you got to be baptized first or by water, or you've got to be signed into this weird membership contract before you're a member of the church. That's not how it works. If you've accepted the Lord and believe and have faith in him and trust in him, you are part of the church as a broad sense, the universal church. If you are part of the church, you have a spiritual gift and you have a purpose. Okay? This is probably the biggest problem of the church today, is that we have people functioning in places where they're not gifted. And they have roles, like leadership roles in different areas or just areas in which they're not gifted in. And they're given those responsibilities and that role, and they end up failing, burning out, becoming angry, becoming mad at people, and not being very peaceful with others, and it becomes dysfunctional. And I think this is the biggest problem with the church today, is people are not functioning in their gifts. The body is made up of different parts, and a lot of times we think, well, if this guy or this gal is very spiritual and very holy and very godly and all this stuff, we tend to want to force on them the cookie cutter, we'll put them in leadership. They'll become an elder, or they'll become a fill in the blank. We don't look at their qualities and their spiritual blessings and their gifts, and we don't go, you know what, that person would be really good at something else because their spiritual gifts fit that. Instead, we try to push everybody into the same mold, and we say, well, he's a spiritual guy, let's make him an elder. But he's not apt to shepherding, he's not apt to teaching, and it becomes a burden for that person and a burden on the church. And we'll talk about the two benefits of functioning within your giftedness in a few minutes here. And if you think about the way that the church is running, it's more like a business organization. So, hey, well, if this person's really good at this and they meet this criteria, then they're qualified to do this job. And then if they're qualified to do this job, then they can work their way up after 10 years and get this job and get this pay raise and get that. That's not the way it works. The way it works in the church body is that each member has a different role and a different gift. And there's no merit to anything. It's not like, well, the elder is the top dog and he runs everything in the church. That's not it. maybe he organizes things and he kind of sees, okay, delegating things to where people have gifts. That might be one of the roles of an elder. But the elder isn't the end-all, be-all, the one that does everything. Everybody in the church has something to do. Okay? So let's kind of keep going here. And this is, I think, one of the main reasons why, in particular, the brethren churches in this area are really struggling, because they kind of think, well, he's a spiritual guy, let's put him in as an elder. And he's not leadership material. There's no shepherding, there's no vision, there's no teaching. They just, hey, let's throw him in there because he's a warm body that, you know, is a good guy. And I think that's one of the problems that we've got ourselves into as a group of churches in this area, is that we've just thrown people into places where they're not gifted. But Paul says that each true Christian has a gift. Let's go back to verse 7. Each one of us, but to each one of us, grace was given. This means all of you. All of you who are within the body of Christ, each one of you has been given grace, has been given something that they can do. If you are a believer who has been saved through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins, you have a spiritual gift. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, if you're a woman, if you're a man, if you're a rich person or a poor person, you have a spiritual gift. And nobody can take that from you except for God. Ray Stedman says this: if you don't have a spiritual gift, you are not a Christian. What? Ray Stedman said, if you don't have a spiritual gift, you're probably not... No, you're not a Christian. Is what I'll read it. If you don't have a spiritual gift, you are not a Christian. Because if you... Okay, I'll restate it in my terms. Ray Stedman's profound, but I'm not so much. If you are a Christian, God has given you a gift. If you don't have a spiritual gift, you're probably not a Christian, is what he's saying. Okay? So, if you don't know your spiritual gift, that's okay. But if you don't have one, you might not be saved. Okay? And if you're not saved, you probably, this doesn't make sense if you're not saved. Okay? So if you're not saved, I encourage you to get saved. And don't wait. Do it today. You know, there's no reason to wait. Yeah, God's calling you. Okay, so the next part that Ray Stedman, I want to use another quote of his. The church begins to live and exercise its impact and influence upon society when you begin to exercise your gifts. When the church exercises its gifts is when it has the biggest impact on the community around it, the world around it. Okay, so then I told you that there are two really big things about... there's two different kinds of graces mentioned, or gifts mentioned in this particular passage. Okay, the first one is the gospel one. Grace is given to each... the non-gospel one. The first one is, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Because there's two gifts here. Okay? There's the grace of the different... spiritual gifts, which we're going to get into in verses 11, and that's why I say next week is going to be even more challenging probably, but there are two different graces mentioned here. There's the one that was to each one of us, grace was given, and then the second grace is Christ's gift. There's two different gifts here mentioned. Grace is basically gift. I'm going to talk about the second gift first. This is what God has given us. It is Christ himself. Christ is God's gift to us. And that's the second one mentioned in this is the measure of Christ's gift, which is basically himself. Jesus was given as a substitute for us to be punished for our sins. And if this is basic salvation 101. Jesus was sacrificed on the cross on our behalf, and this is the most basic realization of a gift that all Christians come to. If you haven't come to that, you're probably not a Christian. You're not a believer, which means that you're probably not saved. Once you have accepted the gift that is mentioned here of Christ from God, you are indwelled by God's Spirit, which gives us gifts or abilities to perform a role in his body. God's Spirit is in all those who believe and trust in the complete work of salvation by Jesus on the cross. These are two basic Christian 101. Accepting Christ's gift through faith by believing what he did for you. And after that, you are indwelled by the Spirit. Okay, this is just kind of 101. If this doesn't make sense to you, then we could do more study kind of outside the public setting here. But this is basic 101. Once you have accepted Christ, you're given a gift by the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Spirit at salvation, you are also given that gift, and you may not even know what that gift is. We went through a long study with Bob Peterson that I thought was a great study, but it ended up going absolutely nowhere. In fact, I think it actually went backwards in this church, because the people who have gifts are still not using them. There are some who are here and some who aren't. So that big, long study that was really, really good and in detail ended up not bringing a whole lot of fruit. And I'm not sure why. Well, I have ideas. But I think that if we broke it down in a simpler fashion...
What study was that?
It was a study that Bob Peterson did on spiritual gifts, and it started last February of 2011. And it was, I think it was like a 12-part or 8-part, I don't remember. But it was really good. In fact, all of it's on the website. If you go to ClintonStreetBibleChapel.com, I think it started February 6th, 2011. And just go from there and look at Bob Peterson's preaching for the next few months. It's all there. In fact, if this doesn't settle in, or if it starts to settle in and we have more interest, maybe we could go back and listen to those recordings. And I would recommend that any of you who are not quite sure what's going on with spiritual gifts or don't understand it, from my simple dumbing it down, then go back and listen to those, because they are fantastic. And I think the fact that we have them on recording means that God wants us to use them at some point for our benefit in the future here. Okay? But it's on there. And I don't know exactly why it hasn't really set in. But... I'm going to start at the very basic parts of it. So a spiritual gift is, and I looked this up, or actually I think this was Stedman's definition. A spiritual gift is a special ability or capacity for service. And there's listed out, and we'll go through the list next week over all of the different lists and kind of get into the details of it. But a spiritual gift is a special ability or capacity for service. And it's all because of Christ's saving gift for us. If you were born with it, it's probably not a spiritual gift, it's a talent. So music, for example, there are a lot of unsaved people who have phenomenal music abilities, which means that it's a natural talent, which means that it's not a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is something that you get when you're saved that is specifically from the Holy Spirit, from God. And it's basically an ability or capacity to serve, to build up the rest of the body. If it's something that builds you up, it's not a spiritual gift. If it's something that you get that you use on your own time for your own benefit, maybe for different monetary purposes or whatever, those are not spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are things that build up the entire body, not yourself. And there are things that you have yourself that can build you up, but those are not spiritual gifts. They're not bad. They're just not part of this conversation. This is getting complicated. basically, the word in the Greek for the grace, the word for grace here in verse 7 is keros. Keros. And it's where the word charismatic comes from. It means simply grace. It's the Greek word for the word grace. There's no sort of detailed definition I can give you other than it just means simple grace. That's all that I could find out. And the word keros, in many circles today, these words are used to describe those who have the gift of speaking in tongues. But they've kind of hijacked it and only specified it for one meaning. In reality, keros, or to be charismatic, is to be full of grace. Not full of speaking in tongues or not full of whatever. The word keros means grace. And it's really supposed to describe all of the gifts that God has given us, because they're all given to us by grace. So if you look at the word keros, or the word grace, it means all of the spiritual gifts, not just one or two or whatever. 2nd thing that we got to remember here, in verse 11, he kind of lays it out. He says, I'll read verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And he keeps going. But these gifts or keros are given in the plural sense, are given to individuals in the body as specific abilities in order to serve God and his people. And they're not always given to everybody. Like, not everybody is an evangelist. We should have a word ready for people who ask us what we believe, but not all of us are naturally drawn to becoming an evangelist like Billy Graham or Louise Palau, because they definitely have the gift of being very precise and full of words that matter to people, whereas some of us just blah, 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 and it doesn't come out right, okay? So there are some who are given some gifts and others that are not given the same gift but have a different gift. But everybody's got a gift. So they're also listed, more of them are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and 1 Peter 4. And I'm not going to go through the list of them. I made a list here, but I'm not going to go through it because we're going to go more through it next week, because that's where we're going to, is verse 11 and on. And so I'll kind of list those out more next week, but the basic gist of them this week that I want you to understand is that they enable men, and this is a Bill McDonald quote from William McDonald, I should say. The basic gist of it is that spiritual gifts enable a man to do what would be humanly impossible for him to do before he got the gift. So if there is something that you can't do naturally, and the gift is given to you, and you can do it afterwards, it's a spiritual gift. It's a gift given to you by God from the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm talking about. If it's something that you can already do, like evangelism, who would be a good evangelist if they didn't believe in God, right? If they didn't believe in Jesus Christ, how could they share Jesus Christ with others? You know, but when you believe in Jesus Christ and you become part of the church, and then God gives you the ability of evangelism, that's a spiritual gift, okay? And this is kind of all in a nutshell, but what does this mean to us? I want to spend the next 15 or so minutes talking about how this is played out with us. Spiritual gifts, how are they played out right here at Clinton Street Bible Chapel? I want to ask you two questions. Who are you in the body of Christ, and why are you here? I spent the whole first 20 minutes or so talking complete confusing stuff about spiritual gifts. But I want to know, who are you in the body of Christ, and why are you sitting here right now? Those are the two questions that I want you to contemplate in the next 15 minutes, because that's what we're going to talk about. You have a gift or a role to serve, maybe here at Clinton Street or maybe somewhere else. Your job and the job of the leaders of this church is to figure out what that gift is and to develop it and to have you use it somehow. So there's a reason why you're here. You have a role here at this church or somewhere else in the church outside here. It's our job and your job to figure out what that role is by looking at your abilities, your giftedness. The impact that this little church will have is going to have on this neighborhood and in this small town of Gresham depends upon us developing and using these gifts. So you have a gift. I have a gift. All of us have a gift, or probably multiple gifts. We got to figure them out and use them accordingly. It's kind of like playing to your strengths. If this church is going to grow again and rebuild after the folks left, that's only going to happen if we figure out what we can do right and what we do well, what we're gifted in, and then using it. Not trying to fit a mold of somebody else's church. Not trying to fit a mold of, well, this is how we've always done it. This is not the group that we've always had. So we can't keep doing what we've always done because it's failed up till now. Whatever we were doing 3 months ago has failed. So we need to figure out what you have as a gift, where your strengths are, and we need to use them. And the same is true with myself. And the second part of this is that our joy and fulfillment as human beings depends upon us using our gifts and being affirmed in them. And I'll tell you, okay, so there are two outcomes to us using our gifts. Number one is the one I just mentioned. This church would explode with people. We'd have 150 people in this little auditorium crammed into these pews or soon to be chairs. We'd have them sitting in the aisleway. When people are using their gifts, like Grandma says all the time, when people are using their gifts, the place would be packed. Grandma says several times in the history of this church, they had to put chairs in the aisleway and in the side aisles because there were just too many people here for the seats and they were probably breaking fire code. But when people are using their gifts and in the role that they're meant to be in, that's what happens. That's the response. We get a packed church. Everybody's growing spiritually. People are coming to know the Lord. People are getting saved. A lot of good things will happen. But that has to happen. That can only happen when we're functioning in our gifts. The second benefit that I'm going to mention is that you will benefit from it. And this is kind of a touchy tightrope to walk here. Because there's a very big difference between having pride and knowing your purpose. Having pride says, I'm gifted in this area and it's all about me. I developed this gift. I'm gifted with it. It's all about me. And you're talking all about yourself and you act like as if you gave yourself that gift. That's not what I'm talking about. Over here, we have purpose. What purpose says is God gave me this gift to use for him and his glory and to build his church. Yes, he gave it to me, which makes me have a purpose and a responsibility within God's kingdom to develop it and to use that gift and have a purpose. And when you have purpose in your life, if you go away with nothing else other than we need to figure out what your gifts are and you need to have purpose in your life in order to be happy. These are the two things that you need to remember. If you don't feel happy in life right now, and I had long conversations with a very close friend of mine, and he just tells me, I am so unhappy. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. All these bad things are happening around us, and I'm so unhappy. But you know what? The bottom line is that that person doesn't have a purpose. Well, he has a purpose, but he doesn't know it, I should say. And he's not functioning in that purpose. And if you feel that way, you feel useless, like life's not going anywhere, you don't really have a reason to live, or you're just so unhappy, it's probably because you don't have your purpose figured out. You haven't realized your purpose. Or you have a lot of pride in your life, which is also a problem. But the benefit to you isn't your pride, it's your purpose. And once you have a purpose and you know, we had a purpose yesterday. The purpose was to paint this room. We got 99% done. There's a few little patches where we have to fix a little bit here and there, but we couldn't tell last night at 1:00 in the morning. But we had a purpose. And a lot of people put a lot of hours into the purpose. We have sore backs, sore knees, not a lot of sleep. We're all, paying the consequences of the actions that we had yesterday, but the purpose got fulfilled. We got pretty much done with the painting, at least the first coat. And we got the purpose fulfilled. We don't regret doing it. We don't feel bad about doing it. It's the same way in life. If you have a purpose, it doesn't matter how exhausted you get. Doesn't matter how much work you've done, if you're functioning in the purpose that God has given you, you will feel fulfillment. You will feel fulfilled in life, and you'll have joy, okay? And we're going to go through each of the, well, at least highlight some of the different spiritual gifts and how you can use them next week. So if you're going, man, this is confusing. I don't know what he's saying. I don't even know what spiritual gifts are. I don't know what mine is, and I don't really care. All I know is that he's crazy. That's okay. If you don't get any of this stuff, yeah. If you don't understand any of this stuff, it's okay. We're going to talk about it again next week because the list actually happens in the next study. But the two things I want you to understand are we need to find your gift. And in order for you to function in that gift, we have to develop it and we have to plug you in. And the second part is that it'll bring about everybody's mutual benefit. It'll be beneficial to our church, obviously. It'll be beneficial to you if we can find what your gift is and plug you into it. Develop it and plug you in. And we'll go through more of the details next week. So if this really doesn't interest you, I don't know about next week. But anyway, I kind of want to leave you guys with a thought. A lot of people think that, well, I've got baggage, or I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too this, or I'm too that. People think that they are not cut out to function in the role that is needed in the church, that is their role in that church. They see themselves as undereducated, or not smart enough, or not talented enough, or not holy enough, not spiritual enough. Maybe they don't know as much as other people know. They don't preach as well as other people preach, or they don't share the gospel as well as other people share their gospel, according to what they see in themselves. And you might not feel like you're up to the task. We have a lot of work to do here, and obviously we've started it. We've kind of dove off the deep end here. We've decided to do this. And part of it is going to be the physical changes around the building. Part of it is going to be the spiritual changes that we need to have to create an environment that's warm and welcoming and loving to people, especially kids. And we need to get rid of some of the things that we've held on to. But that's not part of this message. We'll get to that in another message. But there's a lot of things to be done here. And I see a lot of gifts in the few people that are here. I don't know all of your guys' spiritual gifts, and you probably don't know your own, maybe, in some cases. But if God is telling you to do something, Andrea and I, there's that memory books club that we used to go to every Monday night, or most every Monday night, and there was a lady, it's mostly women who go to this memory book thing, and I came to play at their Christmas program. I played the piano for Andrea. But they had this woman who was speaking to them that I've never met before, and Andrea met her once, I think. But the one thing I remember from what her message was about is she said, when God tells you to do something, your only answer is yes. It's not, how am I going to do that? I can't do that. No, I'm not qualified for that. That's not the answer. The only answer you are to give when God tells you, I want you to go do that, your answer should be yes. Right, her name is, I don't remember now, but she, Woman of Purpose, that was her ministry that she started. And she's a local lady, she's got a doctorate's degree in something or other, and very intelligent, very nice lady, very great person. But she said, if God's telling you to do something, your only response should be yes. He will give you the power and the ability to do the job he has set before you. And one of the things Grandma used to say all the time, I'm referencing a lot of women all of a sudden. My grandma used to say, sometimes they have the right things to say and men just don't. But yeah, my grandma used to say, it's not your ability that the Lord wants, it's your availability. So if you think that I'm not able to do that task, so I'm going to tell God no, that's the incorrect response. If God's telling you, I want you to go do this, go do it, your answer should be, yes, okay, I'll figure out the details, or you'll give me the strength or whatever to fulfill that task if that's what you want me to do. So your answer should always be yes to the Lord. If God told Jonah to go to Nineveh or wherever, the answer should have been yes. He didn't. He got paid the consequences. If you don't believe that God can give you the power, I want to go back to verse 20 of chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. If you don't believe that God can do anything, or maybe I should ask this as a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can do anything through you that he wants to do through you? Because the answer is he can. Do you believe that God can use you? Do you believe that God has that kind of power that he could give you the strength to do whatever he wants you to do? Because he can. It says so in verse 20. To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or we think, according to the power that works within us. He can do whatever he wants through us. We just have to believe that he can give us the power to do that. You have a gift and a role right now, right here in this place. It may be hidden deep within you and not being used at the moment, but it's there. Our little body here is hurting because we're not all using our gifts the way that God's told us to use them, and God wants us to use them. Every gift in this body is needed, just like pretty much everything in your human body is there for a reason. It has a purpose. God gives you the strength and resources to find it, to develop it, and to use that gift, that purpose, that role. Ray Stedman concluded with one thought about this. At the end of your life, to those who are believers in Christ and who are saved, God will ask you one thing that you did with your life. And God will not point out how well you did in your occupation, or how much money you made, or what you did with the money that you did make. He's not going to ask you about all of the accomplishments that you did outside of the church, or how famous you got. The only question that he will raise is, what did you do with the gifts that I've given to you? What did you do with the gifts I've given to you? This is separating it from salvation, because salvation is a gift from God. And this is not the question he's going to ask non-believers. The question he's going to ask first is, what did you do with my son? And if you're a believer, you're in. If you're not a believer, you're not in. But if you're a believer, the next thing he's going to say was, what did you do with the gifts I gave you? How did you develop them? And how did you use them to further my kingdom and my church? That's the question he's going to ask if you're a believer right now. He's not going to care how much money you made. He doesn't care what occupation title you have or how famous you got. He's going to ask, what did you do with the gifts that I gave you? And I guess the question is, are you going to use those gifts? Are you going to use the gift to further the church and to bring about more joy to yourself? No one else has the exact same gift or the same role as you. There's how many? 6, 7, 8 billion people? It grows every day. I don't know. 7 billion? There's billions of people in this world. Nobody has the same exact gift. There's millions, probably a billion Christians or something, they say. No, none of those people have the same gift as you. You have a specific role to play in the greater church as a whole, and the whole earth, the whole world. You have a role in that. And you have a big role in the church here, because there's not very many of us, and we're all very, very valuable to this church. You have a role. No one else exactly has that, or no one else in the world has exactly the same gift or the same role. No one else can fill the hole that you are leaving by not using your gifts. If you're not using your gifts, there's a hole, and nobody else can fill it. It's a one of a kind hole for a peg, and you're that peg. And it's handmade by God. You're handmade by God. If you're unhappy in life, if you're unfulfilled in your life, and you have to ask if you are building your life around the gift and role that God has given you to perform. Are you living up to the calling that God has called you to? You have been given a gift, and it is your job and our job as the leaders to help you find it, develop it, and use it. Now, before we wrap up here, wow, I'm right on time, almost. Before we wrap up, I want to encourage you guys, if between now and next week, there is a homework assignment. You don't have to write down anything or write a paper or type up anything. All I want you guys to do is look at one chapter in the Bible. And if you don't look at anything else this week in Scripture, which I would encourage you to do anyway every day, but if you don't look at anything else, I really, really want to encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It talks about a long list of spiritual gifts. And if you don't read it the next week, that's fine. But I really want to encourage you to read it, because we're going to talk about it next week. And I want you to read that chapter. And then after, it talks a long list about spiritual gifts. In the next part of the chapter, it's 31 verses. The next part of the chapter talks about how the body works and how each person has a part. And talks about the eye and the mouth and the fingers and the eyes and the toe. I don't know. All the different parts of the body and how each one has its own role and why God's given each its own purpose, because it has a special strength, a role that it plays. Okay? So if I could encourage you to read your Bible only once this week, then read that chapter, but try to read it every day. But at least read that chapter. And it's 31 verses. So if you want to break it in half, do that and read it once, you know, and again later. But anyway, I really want you to read that chapter so that we're all on the same page next week when we talk about the actual spiritual gifts and how this body works. Because Ephesians briefly goes over it. I mean, I'm exhausting this out pretty far, because he only gives 3 verses to what we just talked about today. And we didn't even talk about some of the stuff in the verse. But I wanted to really focus on spiritual gifts and the body. Body life is what they call this. Body life teaching. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And read about the list of spiritual gifts. And then read about how the body works. And that'll explain it better than I can explain it. So hopefully that'll make sense to you next week. As we go into that. So let's go ahead and pray. And it sounds like the kids are pretty much done downstairs. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this letter that you've given us, the book of Ephesians that Paul gave us, that you gave through him. We thank you for the instructions that you've given us about how to live as a body together, as a church together. We pray that you'll help us develop this little group of folks here that we have to do mighty things for you. We pray that you'll give us a clear vision of, for each one of us, what you want us to do in this work that you've set before us. And our answer to you, if you call us to do this, is yes, we will do it. We just pray that you'll give us the vision to know what our purpose is in this work, each one of us. Give each one of us a clear vision of what our gift is, where you've given us the strengths to, the abilities to do things that we can't do on our own. We pray that you'll just give us the clarity of vision for those, and for help us to develop those gifts that you've given us and to use them for the betterment of your church and your work here on earth. We pray that you'll give us a great holiday season. We thank you for your Son, which makes our salvation possible. And we pray that tomorrow will be a big celebration to remember your Son's birth, and we pray that you'll bless the evening tomorrow night here in the service that will be going on, and bring those who you wish to hear your word here, and just bring the folks that you know will be touched by it. Bring them here to celebrate that with us. We pray that you'll just bless that event tomorrow night, and bless this holiday season for us, and bring us all back here safely if you don't come sooner. In Jesus' name, amen.